We are now embarking on 8 weeks. We're going to be talking about worship for the next 8 weeks. If you did not hear the, if you weren't on the retreat, does anybody know if any of the retreat stuff is up online yet? Does anybody happen to know that? Okay, it wasn't up Tuesday. I don't think it's up yet. If you didn't hear the ascending and descending sermon that I gave at the end of April, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that and or listen to that when it gets up. Because for me, that was a real introduction to talking about worship for a while. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk about David and worship. I had initially had in mind to be a little more systematic in these teachings, and now I'm going to be hodgepodge. Because we had a great discussion about worship in home group. And for me, it just all brought me to this episode of David dancing before the Lord in 2 Samuel. So we're going to share out of 2 Samuel tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and that your love we have not plumbed the depths of. Lord, we have not climbed to the heights of it. Lord, we don't know its breadth and width. We have experienced it in measure. But Lord, we want to be a people who, as Paul prays in Ephesians, that we would have strength to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, the length of your love. And that because of our being captured and rooted in your love, we would be a people of great celebration and great joy. And we would be a people not conformed to our days and how we're treated and our past, but a people conformed to eternity. So, Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture tonight and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. So, I'd like to read through this passage. This is 2 Samuel 6, if you're going to turn there in your Bibles. Let me just give some background to this. If you'll remember in the book of Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant, which is the throne of God, this was supposed to be the footstool or the throne of God, had been with Israel in Shiloh. And Samuel was the priest there. And Israel was fighting with the Philistines, and they were being beaten. And they thought, well, I know, let's go get our mascot, God. Let's go get our lucky rabbit's foot, God. This was their mentality. They thought, oh, well, if we have the Ark of the Covenant with us, we will win. We're sure to win. And God made sure that they did not win because of their attitude. And so the Ark of the Covenant departs. And if you pay attention, I would encourage you to go and read it. If you pay attention, it's like the Ark has a mind of its own, because it does. All right, if you think about the Ark as the presence of God, or the place where God manifests his presence among his people, God is saying to his people, you treat me like an idol, and I'm leaving. I'm taking my presence and I'm departing from you. And if you pay attention, the Ark of the Covenant then goes through Philistine territory, but because they don't worship God and because they don't know God, it just brings curses. It brings all kinds of problems for them, and it goes from city to city and they want to get rid of it. And finally, they say, we got to get rid of the Ark. It's killing us. This is the presence of God leaving his people. And so the Ark of God comes back into Israelite territory, and it's spent, by the way, this is years that go by. When you read it in Samuel, it seems like a short time, but it's years that go by. And when the Ark comes back, David is a man of worship, and he loves God's presence, and he wants to bring the Ark up. And so that's the context. The Ark, which represents the presence of God in Israel, has been gone, and it is now coming back. And that's the context of what we're about to read. That makes sense? So, starting in verse 1, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark, bring there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Does anybody happen to remember from the story who put the ark of God on a cart before? It was the Philistines, okay, because they didn't know the law, but Israel should know the law. You don't carry the ark on a cart. And David and all the house were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now, we often think, man, he got a raw deal, but the raw deal happened when they put it on the cart, right? From then on, all bets are off. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, this is just interesting. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but does anybody know what a Gittite is? By the way, well, yes, it's a bad guy, but what kind of bad guy?
One of the Amorites in the land before.
You know what city a Gittite is from? Gath. Who also was from Gath? Goliath of Gath. So what is this guy? Very likely, Obed-Edom is very likely a Gentile. It's pretty interesting. And by the way, this is a total... You ever heard British people call people a Git? They're calling people a Gathite, a Gittite. You've heard of people calling people a Philistine? This is another way of calling them a Philistine. All right, I just learned that. It's interesting. Anyway, back to the story. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So this apparently was a Gentile not like other Gentiles. He must have been something like Melchizedek or Jethro or something, because God blessed him. He did not give him the curses that went with the Philistines. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark, notice, something has changed. They got the message. They read the manual. This is not how you carry the ark. This is how you carry the ark. So they were carrying the ark. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. Meaning every 6 steps, an ox and a fatted animal. Okay? David was being sure. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Who wears a linen ephod? The priest. Is David a priest? David's not a priest, but he's being priestly. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's acting a lot like the high priest here. And distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, he came to bless. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel has honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, I lost my place. "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So I want to say something broadly about the ark, and then I have 12 things I just want to say about David and worship that I want to pull out from here. And the first thing is this about the ark. Remember, I said it's about the presence of God. So just stick with me in some moments in Scripture. Eden. God gave Adam and Eve the garden where they were cared for, where they were to dwell with God. And because of their sin, they were driven from the presence of God. They had to leave God's presence. And what kept them from going back into the presence of God? What? Cherubim with flaming swords, and we don't exactly know what it means, but spinning flaming swords. Okay? But cherubim. Not the fat, cute, medieval babies, but awful, terrifying ministers of God's presence. They could not go back into the presence of God. Fast forward to Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. God is making a covenant with them. And in the midst of the making of the covenant, before it's even ratified, they commit adultery by worshiping a golden calf, and God brings judgment in their midst because of it, right? And if you pay attention to that story, they build the tabernacle, but it's not... God comes and dwells, but there's some things that go wrong. Everybody remember one of the things that goes wrong? Aaron's two sons bring strange fire, and what happens? They are struck down dead. Okay, much like Uzzah. And then if you will fast forward to the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel, he's in Babylon after the Jews have been taken into captivity in Babylon, and he has a vision of the throne chariot of God, the Ark of the Covenant. You with me? The Ark of the Covenant represents the throne chariot of God. So he sees what this represents. He sees the real deal that this represents. And what he sees is God departing from the temple because of the sin of the people of God. Does that make sense? Did I say something funny? Oh, sorry. Okay. I thought I misspoke and said something I didn't mean to say, which I sometimes do. So, everybody with me? This theme in Scripture of God wants to dwell with his people, but sin, because of sin, God will drive them out or he will depart. And so what's going on here with David is he loves God. He loves the presence of God. And for him, the presence of God is coming to dwell in the midst of his people, and he is rejoicing. And he is acting as high priest. He is acting like Aaron. He is acting like Moses. He is celebrating before God. Does that make sense? Just that theme. I want you to appreciate the context. It's not just a token for David coming back to his people. It's the very symbol of the presence of God. And he believes that God is coming to bless his people, and he is full of joy because of it. So here's the 12 things I want to share about David. And really, I want to ask you to allow David's example to stir you up in your worship of God. All right, privately and when we come together. So number one, I think one of the things you need to know and we need to remember about David is David had a private life of worship of God. From the time he was a young boy, when he was tending his father's sheep, he sang songs to God. He celebrated God. When lions and bears would come to try to kill his father's sheep, he prayed and he sought God's help. And he found God's help to take care and do what his father wanted him to do. And then as he grew up, he was anointed, and he got called to be God's anointed. And he knew God's help to conquer the enemy. You read the life of David, and he's not just doing the same thing all the time. He's seeking God. He's worshiping God, and he's getting direction from God and adjusting what he does because of the direction he gets from God. And I don't know how many Psalms David wrote, but he wrote a lot of them. And they're evidence of a man who loved the presence of God and sought the presence of God regularly. And I think it is only that kind of person who can respond in this kind of way when God's presence shows up. Does that make sense? Because he was constantly seeking God's presence and dealing with it. And so he wasn't caught off his guard. He was full of joy, full of expectation. And so a lot of times if you think, man, I get to church and my heart's just not warm and I'm not just, you know what? You need to have a private life that is rich in song, rich in celebration, rich in joy before God. And I would encourage you to figure out any way you can to do that. I remember Ryan and I talk about this all the time. In college, you're in a dorm, you can't find, we would get in our cars and drive and sing and shout and figure it out. Sometimes I'd just scream in a pillow, yell in a pillow. All right, but David was a man who is our example in worship, and he had a private life of rejoicing before God. And if you don't have that, I would encourage you to do that. Find the joy of the Lord in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Number two, as I just mentioned, David knew God's help. David, his mouth is full of testimony of, I have faced this hard thing. Listen, how many people would like to face a bear? Or a lion? All right, I think, you know, I would be calculating the losses. Well, he's got a lot of sheep. You got to calculate for this amount of loss every year. David fought off as a young man, lion and bears, and he said, this was God helping me. Now, I don't ever think that means that he didn't run and get scratched and get hurt or whatever. He put forth a lot of effort, but God helped him. He was a man who had a testimony, is what I want to say. Not just a testimony of becoming a Christian once years ago, but a testimony of God's help all the time. And my question is, do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony of God helping you with your days and your weeks and your months and your years and the lions and bears you have to slay in your life? And if you ever think this is really hard, think what it would be like to kill a lion. And then think, well, okay, I'll choose this instead rather than the lion. Amen? Number three. I've already said this, so I won't belabor this one. He was rejoicing because God's presence was returning to his people. You should think of this something like Moses. Remember Moses on the mountain after Israel had sinned. God said, Moses, I'm going to send you on. I'm going to send my angel. Y'all go ahead. I'm not going with you. And Moses says, God, if you don't go with us, don't send us. Because what makes us different except your presence? I think David understood that, and he was much like that. And he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing because the thing that makes the people of God different is the presence of God in their midst. Not rules, not philosophy, not law, but his presence in their midst. And David was rejoicing in that. Number four. This is the one I want to encourage us in maybe the most. David, he worshiped God bodily. Do you know what I mean? This was not an intellectual exercise. I love hymns. I love rich hymns. I love deeply theological hymns. And there's a time and place for them, and I wish we sang more of them. But you know what? David worshiped with his body. The scripture says several things. The word for dancing is whirling. Can you picture it? Spinning. You ever seen the whirling dervishes? He's spinning. You ever seen kids spinning? You know, spinning, spinning, spinning. It says he's spinning. It says he was leaping. Not just jumping, leaping because of joy, shouting, singing. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever leap? Do you ever spin? Do you ever shout? I would encourage you, you have not found freedom and joy in God if you haven't. I'm not saying you do it all the time. But David was a man who, when God moved, he leapt and he spinned and he shouted. And we need to be a people who express our worship with our hearts and with our mouths and with our bodies. Amen? And the scripture is full of people bowing before God, kneeling before God, on their face before God, hands up, hands clapping, dancing. And we are called, I think, especially in these days, to find that freedom more and more. Amen? Number five, David was not presumptuous. Well, let's say maybe he was a little bit at the beginning. One of the things I love about David is he is definitely an example, but not all the time. Okay, when he was going to go kill Abigail's husband, Nabal, he was not an example. And she got him back on the right path. And of course, with Bathsheba, he wasn't an example. And when he was a little bit free with the ark, he was not an example. But he got it. And his worship, and this is very important, his worship was mixed with joy, but reverence. And awe at the power and the holiness and the goodness of God. He knew the goodness of God could kill you. if you did not relate to it right. And so when the ark came back 3 months later, he brings it the right way. This shows me that he went to the law, or he went to some people who knew the law, and they said, well, this is what we did wrong. And then he sacrificed. He knew the way that God's presence comes to his people is by blood. And he had faith. I believe he had faith that somehow God used that to allow his people and him to come into their presence. And so I think we will have a separate teaching on this topic of the fear of God mixed with love. Kelly sent me an email this week. There's many places in Scripture that talk about joy and fear together. And we need to be a people who have joy and fear together, all right? And realize that the fear of the Lord does not go away in the New Testament, all right? I would even argue that it's just as much that it comes up in the New Testament. Number, what am I on, 6? David was acting as a priest. Now, one of the things I would just want to say about David is God loved him so much that he had a freedom in God's house. Okay, as I said, he's acting as a priest. He's wearing a linen ephod. He's blessing the people like a priest does. He adds music and instruments. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but I've just been through Leviticus. There's nothing about instruments in there. There's nothing about music in there. But David was beloved of God, and he said, you know what we need? We need music. We need singers and instruments. We need an orchestra. And he brought it all in, and God did not strike him for that. Okay, so David is beloved of God, and he's acting as a priestly king. And I just want to remind everybody what a priest does. They go before God on behalf of others. And the point here is this. Our worship is just not about us having an experience. Our lives of prayer are not about us and our relationship with God. Our lives of prayer, to the extent that we really come to know God and grow in Him, will increasingly be about other people. A priest goes before God on behalf of God and comes from the presence of God to bring blessing to the people. And to the extent that your prayer life or your life of worship doesn't result in your heart being turned towards others, then there's maybe something amiss in your prayer life and your life of worship. Does that make sense? David is acting as a priest, and remember, we are a nation of priests. We are called to be a holy priesthood. Number 7, David worshiped with all his might. I want to ask you what that means. He worshiped with all his might. Just consider what that means when it comes to singing the songs we sing. What does that mean? He worshiped with all his might. It doesn't say I assume he had a good voice. They wouldn't call him the sweet singer of Israel if he didn't have a good voice. But it's not about his voice. It's not about a performance. It is he invested his entire attention, emotion, and energy into God, I want to worship you. I don't think it necessarily is a statement of his personality. The more quiet, introverted person and the really outgoing, loud person can both worship God with all their might. Okay, remember in Deuteronomy it says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your muchness. David loved God and was worshiping with all of his muchness. And by the way, let me back up and say something about 4. He worshiped with his body and your voice. You just need to know this about us. People have done studies. Have you heard about these studies that if you smile, it changes your mood? Have you heard about that? I mean, it's a fact. Now, I'm not making a trite little, so let's all smile. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what you do with your body affects your spirit. And if you can bring yourself to have that freedom of using your body in worship, it does something to your spirit. You take charge of yourself and you say, I am going to worship God. I remember when I was a new Christian, or really just coming to God, and we would worship in the student center, and I was just, for the first time in my life, there was the worship of God that was not, it wasn't a formality. And I can't judge all the people that I grew up with in church, but suddenly worship of God was intense, and it was about the heart and the will, and it was so powerful. And I remember so ardently wanting to raise my hands in worship and being so preoccupied with, but what will people think? And the freedom that came when I just said, God, I don't want to care what people think. I just want to worship you. So at any rate, our bodies, if we will lead with our bodies and our will, then our spirit will follow. Amen? Number eight. It says that Michael, and actually it gives more time to this Michael thing than anything. It's kind of interesting. I mean, in terms of the chapter, there's a lot in it about Michael. And it says that she despised him in her heart. Now, I really believe that God is setting a contrast here between Michael and between David. All right, a pretty clear contrast. She was just as free as David. She had just as much opportunity as David to have the kind of heart he did about the presence of God and the love of God. And I want to tell you, if you follow Michael's life, she did not have it good. Okay, if you don't remember, before this, her dad had given her to another guy and she had lived with him for years. And the scene where she is taken from him, have y'all read it? He's following, crying. She had some hard stuff. Her dad's dead. Her brother's dead. She has reason, I suppose, to be bitter, but don't you think David does too? He's been hunted like a criminal. He's been opposed. I would say they both have an equal share in the difficulty they've had. David has not turned into a spiteful, bitter man. He's turned into a man that loves God and loves his presence. Michael has allowed these things to turn her into a bitter person. And so when she sees somebody else rejoicing legitimately, it just makes her, it creates this envy in her heart. She can't stand to see somebody else happy or doing well or doing something they ought to do. It just eats her up. And she said, I believe, as a contrast, she's a person who has allowed circumstances and what has happened in her life to shape who she is instead of ascending to God, instead of rejoicing in the love of God, instead of seeking God. She has, I believe, what the New Testament calls a root of bitterness that's put a lens over her eyes that makes her see everything from a place of resentment and hurt. And I think she's deliberately here contrasted to David. And by the way, I'm not even that sure that what David says to her is that nice. I mean, notice what he says. Well, God chose me, not your dad, and I'm rejoicing. I mean, he kind of brings up a sore point. I would say he did not probably at this point win the award for sensitive statements from husbands. So even her husband didn't treat her that well. I still don't think that had to shape her. Does that make sense? And it says she was barren, and she had no child to the day of her death. See, that bitterness turned into a poison in her heart that made her fruitless. It wasn't, I don't think, the judgment of God so much as the bitterness in her heart that turned her into a joyless, bitter, fruitless woman because she didn't have what David had. Amen? Number nine, David distributed gifts. I love this. David goes and he worships and all these animals are sacrificed and there's this great celebrating before God, this loud, raucous celebrating, and he comes out and he has a gift for all the people. And to me, this is very much a type of Christ, right? Who Psalm 68 says, he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. David is prefiguring Jesus. When you worship God, when you get your heart oriented in the worship of the living God, you have things to give to people. Like I said a minute ago, we act priestly. And when you worship God and you celebrate Him and you learn to have that freedom of worshiping Him, it's inevitable that you have things to share with people. You have love to give to people. You have the gifts of the Spirit to be able to minister to people, whether it's service or prophecy or whatever. And so I love that David, after that time of worship, has all these gifts to give to people. Number 10, this may be the most important one that I want to share tonight. David said, hey, after Michael got onto him, he said, hey, I was worshiping and dancing before the Lord. I was free. I am free from what people think about me. I was not here today doing the things I was doing today because I was trying to be a good king who does the things he's supposed to do. I was dancing before God. And what I want to say and what I want to challenge with is that David, because of his life of worship, had apparently an absolute freedom from being concerned about what people thought. He was more tuned in to God and his goodness and his will than he was to what people thought of him or what might they think of him if he did X, Y, or Z. And we are called to walk in that same kind of freedom. We are called to walk in that same kind of lack of concern. And sometimes it takes Davids, people in our midst, like Brent Henderson over at LCF, that are so unconcerned about what other people think that they shout and yell and do all kinds of things to set other people going, you know what, I need to loosen up and not think about other people, but think about God. Does that make sense? And I want to challenge all of us, but I especially want to challenge you young guys. Don't be caught in what people think of you. Find God's will. Rejoice in his love. Celebrate before him. Amen. Number 11. Two more. It says, each went to his home with their gifts. They each went to their home. And I just want to challenge us that as families and as fathers in particular, we need to bring worship to our homes. And you may have to be creative in how you figure out how you worship. But they brought the joy and the celebration and the feasting of what God had done, and they brought it back to their homes. Their homes were meant to be a place. Our homes were meant to be a place where the worship of God is natural. And it's up to fathers. It's up to husbands to set that tone and to be the ones who make that example. And then last of all, number 12, David says, I will make myself more contemptible still. He says, listen, to the people whose opinions I care about, well, they'll esteem me. The people who love God, well, they'll be encouraged. They'll think, man, we have a king who is not so worried about decorum that he can't just celebrate freely before God. What a great king. And David said, I am not going to make my decisions and conduct my worship and conduct my life worried about other people. I'll make myself more contemptible still. Because God has been good to me. He has forgiven me. He has made me king. And I am going to give myself to worshiping him fully and being free in that. Amen? Amen. All right. Any thoughts on this before we spend a little time in worship and then come to the table? Three thoughts. Let's get three people to say something. Do I need to give y'all more time?
I always loved how then he says, I'll be even more contemptible than this. He's basically saying, you think this is raucous and unruly?
Yeah, you ain't seen nothing yet. Yep. That's really good. Yep. What else?
Worshiping God bodily. At least at home, I don't know what that will look like here or what it should, but
right.
At least every person at home, I think it does make a difference if we can get away and apart from everything else and clap and jump or whatever. It's, there is something really good about meeting with God.
Amen. Did everybody hear that? Is that hard for anybody? Raise your hand if that's hard for you. Kelly, thanks for being honest. We knew that. Peter, Kyle, yeah. Well, again, I think part of the key is getting in God's presence by yourself. Got a big farm out there. People won't see you. I've got lots of stories about being really goofy by myself, and then it turns out I wasn't by myself. But the funniest one, I was in my basement of the first house that Shannon and I lived in. It was a duplex, and I'm in the basement in a blanket. Maybe I had my boxers or pajamas on, I don't know, but that was about it. I had my blanket, and I was worshiping and praying in the basement, and I heard this, hello? And this drunk guy was coming down the steps into the basement, drunk or high or something, and here I am, you know, I was really praying, and I was not tuned in, and it was really a funny moment. I'm sure he doesn't remember it. Maybe he's telling stories right now. Well, I will be more contemptible than this. All right. Anybody else? Last thought or comment?
I like the idea about orient with God, you'll have kids for others.
Uh-huh. Yep. Yep. It's good. Amen. That's good. Kelly.
Well, Michael didn't repent, but you know, people tonight realize that they've let circumstances shape their lives into having that kind of an outlook and poison.
Yep.
They can still repent.
Absolutely. I mean, that's the whole reason to mention that, is that it's a call to repentance for anybody who's stuck in that. Absolutely. All right, well, can we worship a little, and then we'll come to the table? I'm a little pressured, it's funny because I don't want to put a pressure on. I've spoken the truth, and we'll respond as we will. But do y'all want to worship? Amen. All right, well, so we'll spend a little time of worship, and then I'll invite us to the table.